Some of you are here at Tucson for the first time and have said it is such a great feast site. It's beautiful. The venue is great. And it is something that we truly enjoy. But even those who have come back or those who have been here for years and years before, it really is a wonderful feast site, and things are going very, very well. And much of that is due to all of you, the people that are here. I have thoroughly enjoyed my time here, and I've met a number of individuals that I had not met before, and so made some new friendships, some new relationships, and of course strengthened the bond with others that we have known for years already. To me, that's one of my favorite take-homes from the feast, is the ability to develop relationships and then continue to grow those year after year. Or you see individuals that you met a few years ago at the feast, and then 2 or 3 years go by, and then you see them at another feast site. Appreciate the sermonette, as it will tie in together very well with what I want to bring you today, since it is designated as Family Day. And we have read this verse several times at the feast already, so I simply want to read this particular verse as we begin. It's Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered your threshing floor from your wine presses." And it says, "You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, the male servant, female servant, the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, who are within your gates." We are here to rejoice as a family for a 7-day period, 8 days including that last great day. And multiple verses point towards the whole family being at the feast. And as it says here, not just the whole family, but if you have servants that are within your gates, servants within your control, or the ability to serve them, and strangers and the fatherless and the widow, those who may not be of your immediate household, but those who are under your care. And we are here to rejoice together as the entire family. Now, some families today may be separated or going to various feast sites and not always at the same site. My son and daughter-in-law had the privilege of getting in within the first 2 or 3 minutes or whatever it was to get into Alaska. So they're in Alaska this year, enjoying the feast there. So families aren't always physically together, but we're still keeping the same feast. And of course, they're keeping it as their new family as they begin. But even when our immediate families are not together, can you still keep the feast as family? I want to ask a question. How far does the idea of family go? We see in the verse that we just went through in Deuteronomy 16 that family includes the fatherless, the widow, even servants within your gates. And when we consider who our family is, do we really understand and take in and see that this family is God's people, God's family? We just heard what God is doing with that family, that He's building that family. And when He tells us that we are to observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days and then the last great day, He is emphasizing that it is to be the entire family or the whole family. I think most of us have some of the same sentiments as David had in Psalm 133. In Psalm 133, David watched as people began to approach the city. And he said of those who were coming up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." He was watching as people were coming up, and it's almost poetic. And of course, there's only 3 verses within that that describe what he was talking about and the emotion and what he was feeling. But he said, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity," as he sees them coming up excited for the feast. According to Strong's exhaustive concordance, the word unity means gathering or assembly. So he says, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in their gathering," or in their assembling, as they were coming together. And he was longingly looking at the Israelites as they made their trek to the Feast of Tabernacles. Do we look at among God's people and see that same kind of unity or gathering? Or do we come to the feast and we isolate ourselves in a certain section, and most of us have a seating area that we tend to sit in? It helps us find each other, that's one reason. But we have a tendency to sit in the same places, but do we just come in, sit down, and get up and leave? Or do we move around and spend time with the rest of the assembly, the rest of those that are congregating to keep the feast? Have we become a family? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. The first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and the eighth day shall be a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit beautiful trees and branches and palms, which we heard yesterday, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. It says it's to be a statute in your generations, not just you keeping the feast and, well, we'll let the kids, they're off on their own. It's different now that they've grown. No, he said he wants it to be generational. He wants it to continue through generations, one generation after another. It says you shall dwell in booths. And again, we heard yesterday why we dwell in those booths, or why we dwell in temporary dwellings. But it says, all who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. And why? Verse 43 says, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths. He says, it's a reminder every year, not just to you, but to those who are growing up and developing and becoming a part of the family, the generations, that they will know that I made them dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Emphasizing again who he is and why he's doing this. The feast is a multi-generational celebration. And whether you come here by yourself, or whether you come here as a couple, or whether you come as an entire family with children, or in many cases extended family, we are here in a multi-generational celebration. And we are here as a family. Many of you here are first, second, third, and even as last year, fifth and sixth generation Christians. And it's part of why we're here. We're learning to come together as a family, and God says, I want it to be taught to your generations. I want it to be passed down generation after generation. But I believe when God describes all of your family, or keeping it as a whole family, it goes beyond much more than just the physical family. We're learning to come together as a family. But I believe it goes beyond just being blood relatives. If you didn't believe that the Spirit of God was here, you probably wouldn't be here. Most of us wouldn't come together unknowingly or knowingly without some kind of connection that would bring us together. We come here to keep God's feast, but without that same Spirit, something would be missing. And I don't think we would be here if we thought, well, I don't know if the Spirit of God's going to be there, but I'll go keep the feast. We know it's going to be here. We pray that it will be here, and even God himself says, I will be among you. Those who have the Spirit of God and are obedient to God will be changed in a moment, and will be changed to spirit beings as a part of that family. And we will, for eternity, be a part of that family. Think about that as you see people around you, the others whom God has called, because each of us are here not thinking, well, there's only a handful of us that are going to be a part of that family. Or we look around and we realize that God is assembling and calling all of those. And as has been emphasized several times here at the feast, you have been invited to be here at the feast. And your invitation to be here at the feast is so that you can learn and understand the plan that God is presenting. But that plan goes beyond just one particular festival that represents with us, the Feast of Tabernacles representing the millennium, or the last great day representing the great white throne judgment, or Passover representing the blood of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of a covenant relationship with him. It goes beyond each one of those particular things. All of those come together as a plan of God and lay out what God is doing in the overall picture. We will be a part of that eternal family. Those who are truly converted will be a part of that family, and not just family members for a short period of time, or we have friends that are close to us for a short period of time, but God says we are going to be family for eternity. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 24. Talk about those who are traveling to the feast, as David was describing as he watched. But in the preparation, he says, but if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, if you are in an agricultural community and you gather in all of the fruit of the year and you take your tenth, might be difficult to take all of that to the Feast of Tabernacles. Or if you raised sheep or you raised cattle and you had 1,000 cattle and you go, okay, I'll take my 100 cattle to the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, if it is too much to take with you on that trek up to Jerusalem, if the place where the Lord your God chooses to place his name is too far from you when the Lord God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money and take that money and put it in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, and you shall eat it there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. The word household is the same as we read earlier, those within your gates. Now, the household there, when it described those within your gates, also described the widow, the orphan, those who are under your care. And he says, you're to rejoice, you and your household, those who fall under that umbrella of your household. Brown Driver Briggs states that the word household here means those belonging to the same household or family. I want you to think about who your household is. If we thought about personally, if somebody asked the question, who is your household? Most of us would say, oh, that's my wife over there. These are my kids. That's my brother-in-law. We would describe our physical household. Here at the feast, as Christ looked out and said, behold your mother, or behold your brother, this is our household. Verse 27, it says, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gate, for he has no part or inheritance with you. And the Levite, because he has no portion of inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, that they may come and eat and be satisfied. And we see that word that again, or so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hand, which you do. God says, I want you to take care of others, and I want you to care for the needs of others, because I will bless you for that, and I will extend the blessings that you have given. And there are many here that I know who have given to others. They've given to those in need and tried to take care of the needs of people as they have come to the feast to be able to celebrate. But it is so that the Lord your God will bless you in the work of your hand. That's prior to coming to the feast, as well as blessing you in this future year because of the gifts of service that you provide to God's household. So are we really family? Let me ask another question, and when we think about this particular question, who is God's household? Is his household only symbolic? Oh, well, yeah, symbolically we're all part of God's family, but I still have just my family. Who is God's household? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians 2 and verse 18 says, for though, or through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And you'll find in other places where it talks about one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith. It says, as we have access by one Spirit to the Father. And that's part of what draws us together here at the feast. It's part of what draws us together as the family of God. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. He said, I've called you by one Spirit, and you're not strangers. You're not foreigners. Some of you may not know others that are here, but you're not strangers because there is one Spirit that unites us together. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now I ask that question, who is God's household? And we'll say, well, God the Father and Jesus Christ, and they're a family. They were a family when it was God the Father and the Word. But God says, no, with my Spirit, by that one Spirit, you are members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, he said, you're a member of the household and you're being built. And that has been emphasized several times here at the feast. You're part of a building. You're part of something that is being constructed. Part of something that is, as was mentioned in the sermon, that being woven together or block upon block. And we're being fashioned as a building. It says in verse 21, in whom the whole building. Reference to a building, but he says, I'm building something. You're part of the household of God, and you are being built into this building, being fitted together, and it grows into a holy temple to the Lord. It says you're built, and now it's this holy temple. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together. You're not just being built as a part, but you're being built together. Interdependent for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We come together, and if God's Spirit is dwelling in each of us, God's Spirit is dwelling here in all of us as one body, unified. Thayer's definition of this particular word, to be built together, is to be built together or with others, or to put together or construct a building out of several things and to be built up as one whole. We come together from various parts of the country or various parts of the world, and we are built together as one family, the household of God. Albert Barnes says, you are built together. You are built together in that it constitutes a part of it. You are not merely added to it, but rather, he says, it constitutes a part of the building that you're being built into it. It's just not an added part or a decoration within the building, but he says you are added to a part of the building. So it's more than just being a member of something. He says you're a part of being built in that particular family. So I ask again, who do you consider to be your household? I want to take a quick look at what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 14. He says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself. Again, conduct within the church is something that is given to us. And Paul was teaching Timothy. He said, I want you to teach you how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Other translations say, in God's household, or the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So God says, his household is the church. God's household is the church. And the church is those who are called out. The church is those who are here, participating, and who have that Spirit, and in whom the Spirit is working. He said, you're here as God's household, and you are his people as his family. So we're here together within God's gates. Now, in the command to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, it says your family and anyone within your gates, anyone within your realm of being able to serve and to help. And when God has the Feast of Tabernacles at the same time, in the various locations around the world, we are under his gates. And he says we are part of his household, which is described as his family. So we've come to the place which he chooses. In Deuteronomy, the word household comes from a root word that means to build or obtain children. To build or obtain children. So God says, you're part of my household, you're part of my family, but it's not just that we are woven in as an extra part or woven in something that may or may not have belonged. God says, no, I'm building you into a family. I am purposely working with you and developing you to a point that you're going to be fit into the family where I need you to be fit. But that word is interesting, to build or obtain children. And that's exactly what God is doing, and that's what that overall plan is, that God is reproducing himself, that God is building a family. And the plan of God is how that family is being built every year through the description of the holy days is exactly what we go through in our converted life. We go through the process of conversion. We go through the process of God calling us and opening our minds to truth. Then through the process of repentance. And then coming before God and making a covenant relationship with him and accepting the blood of Jesus Christ just as a Passover. Days of unleavened bread, continuing to put sin out of our lives. Pentecost, receiving the gift of God's Holy Spirit, and then we go through the fall holy days, the return of Jesus Christ, the establishment of that family, the binding of Satan, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, which we keep now. All of that is something that we go through individually in our lives, and we're still in the process of waiting for the ultimate fulfillment of those fall holy days as they will take place. But it's exactly what God is doing in his plan as he builds his family. And it's what God has been doing since the beginning. When we read in Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or if we read in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we read that, in the beginning, God, it is the word Elohim, and it is plural, and it means a family. So in the beginning, the God family created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, the Word was with God as family. But God is creating that family and building that family, and that was the purpose of laying out this wonderful plan that God has opened our minds to. But it happens in phases. The building and the developing of that family happens in phases. And today I want to go through and look at how God is building his family in two phases. The feast wasn't made just for the males. And some will look at it and they say, well, all the males shall appear before me and shall not appear before me empty. It's not just for the males, it was for the entire family. It's not just for your parents. It's not just for those who have saved their second tithe, because then some have said only those who save tithe or should go to the feast. Well, then we don't leave our kids at home, and we don't, if we have a difficult year and we need assistance, we don't just stay home. God says we'll take care of those needs. He wants the entire family there. Over the years, I've developed some very close relationships with individuals in the church. And in some cases, it's with individuals who are much closer to me, even than blood family. And I'm sure many of you have the same type of relationships with individuals. You love your blood family. With mine, very few are still within the church. But we have a very close relationship, and we're a very tight family. And there's a lot of love between the family. But with the family of God, when he describes that one spirit that brings us together, one purpose, one goal, one destination, one hope, there's something that can bring individuals closer than even family members. And just as the Proverbs state, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Sometimes there's relationships that are developed even closer than family. Someone gave me a special quote a couple of years ago. There are friends, there is family, and then there are friends who become family. And again, that's what God is doing. He's building individuals into his family. And part of that is dependent on us as members of that family beginning to join, beginning to become tight-knit together, becoming a part of that building year after year. Developing those relationships at the feast, developing them in our local areas. But the Feast of Tabernacles puts us together in a 7-day period and one day for the last great day in a time that we are able to be at services together, to dine together in a way that we can't do throughout the year. And it gives us an opportunity to strengthen that family relationship. As God's people, we go through trials and difficulties together. Having been in the church for 51 years, we've had our up years where we're able to help others and to financially assist with others, and we've had down years where we were on the receiving end. Talking about going back and remembering some of the Feast of Tabernacles that we had, there were years that were difficult. One particular year, I stayed at Lake of the Ozarks with my brother. My brother and his friend wanted to camp. There were many people who camped at Lake of the Ozarks that year. And so we planned, well, okay, my mom said, that's fine, you can go camp with him, I'm staying in the hotel. And it rained 7 out of 8 days of the feast. Difficulty, we had to go to the laundromat every day and dry everything because it was leaking into the tent. Very memorable, but a difficult year. Another year that my mother was pregnant with my younger brother, and so she was right at 9 months pregnant at the feast and decided it's probably not good to take off and go to the feast. So it was my older brother and I that ended up going. And it was a very difficult year that year. And so we packed up our camper, put it on the back of the truck, and again, another year that we stayed in the Lake of the Ozarks. We were in the Lake of the Ozarks for many, many years. But we camped at Lake of the Ozarks, and just like in Big Sandy or just like in other places, families invited you over. Families took care of you for meals, which is good because we took some of our chickens and butchered those, took them with us to the feast. And I don't know how many of you have ever butchered laying hens and then took them and tried to cook them. And they're laying hens after they get older. They're stringy and they're tight. So we cooked up these chickens and the first day we were there. And after that, people started inviting and we're like, yes, we'd love to come over. We'd like to spend some time with you. But we were taking care of one another as family. And those are the things that you remember from the Feast of Tabernacles, just as we saw the pictures of individuals coming together. And again, in Big Sandy, helping individuals set their tents up, helping individuals get their camp ready for the feast. But it's those kind of memories, and we go through trials and difficulties together. And 2020 and 2021, I think most of us would agree, is a time of difficulty and trials for individuals. I have been with church members, church family, and some who lost their mate at the Feast of Tabernacles. Even some of you here were with me when we sat with individuals, comforting them in the loss of their family. But there are special bonds that are built between individuals at that time, to be able to be there and share with them and comfort them. And again, sometimes trials and difficulties help strengthen families when they go through it together. But many of us have, those who are close to us who have suffered health problems over the last year, not just COVID, but particular health problems, difficulties, or even some members who have died, and there have been members who have died of COVID. We have struggled together through the COVID pandemic, and we do what we can in the face of a changing, evil, antagonistic world, rules and guidelines, and for many, the difficulty of not being able to meet together for services, which in some parts of the world is still the case. But difficult times should strengthen and not weaken relationships. Difficulty draws families together, or at least it should. But it's if we approach it correctly. When we go through difficulties together, when we go through trials together, where we're sharing in a difficulty, should be a time where we say, okay, we're in this together, we're going to bind, we're going to get through it, but it's if we deal with it correctly. Several commented this year, it's amazing how a piece of cloth has caused division between the family members within the church. And again, it's how we approach it, how we deal with that. And I appreciate the letter and the description from headquarters by Mr. Horchek and Mr. Franks, reading through that on the first holy day, describing why the decisions were made. And again, we are trying to care for and trying to do things in a proper manner trying to help everyone be able to meld together to keep the feast. But we have to develop a care and concern for the family. And that's not, well, you should wear a mask or you should not wear a mask. It is about learning how to work together. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member of the body suffers, all the members suffer with it. There are losses that take place within particular families that are attending here, particular families of the church. And when they go through a loss like that, it says all the members suffer with it. We know that it is a sorrow. We don't sorrow as those who don't have hope, but we sorrow because of the loss that has been there and knowing that it's going to be a while before we may see them. But we do have the hope and the understanding. And we comfort one another, and even in trials and times of loss like that, we're able to draw closer together. It says, if one member of the body is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We think about that as in all the things that happen in life, the ups and the downs. It's saying in the highlights and in the low areas of life, he said, if one member suffers, they all suffer. If one member rejoices, they all rejoice. Because we're binding together as a family, and just as families rejoice in particular situations, the graduations and other things, with us as a family and as a church family, we go through those same things together. And it's part of being built together. Do we really feel this way about those in the church that God has called? When we receive prayer requests and when those are mentioned or given to us each Sabbath or sent to you in your weekly updates, do we say, oh, no, I really feel sorry for that family or that person? Or do we realize there's somebody within the body that is struggling? That there's somebody who needs that comfort or needs attention, or if somebody has lost a mate, to give them that comfort and realize and have that empathy and relate to what they're going through. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. It said all of us make up that body, even though you're members in particular, even though each of you are an individual. We make up one body. And again, it's important to remember that we are one body. And as one body, God says, I command you to love. That was also brought out in our first message, that God wants us to learn to have a particular love for one another. And not just any love, but agape love, which is the love that comes through Him and through His Spirit. In John, in talking to his disciples, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not a new commandment to love, because that's what the Ten Commandments were. But he says, to love each other as I have loved you. And again, he was willing to give his life. He says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He said, if you've developed as a family and you have that same type of love as Jesus Christ was saying, I have for you as my disciples, it shows and it is a sign that we are his disciples, that we are his followers. So we become a body composed of that family. We're being built into that family. We're being built into that household. And God says, it's not just for a short period of time, but it is for eternity. The feast is about family, and again, is about God expanding that family. It adds to the overall plan of God when God says, I'm working with individuals, and we know through the process of time when those are beginning to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the future, that we will become a part of that spiritual family. And He is expanding that family, and that's what the whole plan of God is about. We are a family in the making. There's a lot of parallels to family and how God is working with those in His plan. And we are becoming a family now, in every sense of the word. It's not that someday when we're spirit beings, then we'll be a part of that family. God says, you already are a part of that family. We're preparing to work with others who will eventually become a part of that family. in the process of the millennium and the great white throne judgment. The resurrection of other individuals when they have their minds opened, when they have the knowledge of the truth given to them, and the Word of God covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, and God's Spirit being made available, they will go through the same process that you and I have today. And through that Spirit, we'll have the opportunity to have eternal life and to also become a part of that family. Those who have become family in phase one, when we're resurrected to spirit being in that first resurrection, we have become family, we'll work with billions of other individuals who will also become a part of that family. Sadly, some have looked at the two resurrections and they say, well, that's a better resurrection because we will always be in charge and we will always be over all of these other people. I've even heard the comment, they're going to be like our grandchildren and we're going to be the patriarchs and matriarchs of the family. Well, no, God says you're going to work with them. You're going to help them become a part of the family, but they will be equally a part of that family as the rest of us. And we will work with billions in that process of developing individuals into family. It's another reason why we're here. We're learning how to become a part of that family ourselves. We're learning what God is doing and how He's going to work that process throughout the millennial thousand-year period with the kingdom of God ruling on the earth. And that seems to be a reoccurring question of the feast of why we're here. Genesis tells us that God, or Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. They made man in their image. He said, we want to create an individual who has the opportunity to be a part of this family, to be like them. And so they wanted to expand that family. They wanted to expand that household. And when God says, for the Feast of Tabernacles, it's you and your household, it is God keeping the feast with us, as was stressed and emphasized, it is God's feast. And God says, I've invited you not just to come and watch and to be viewers of what God is doing, but God says, I want you to come as a part of my household to keep the feast. Hebrews 3 and verse 5 tells us that Moses indeed was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of all things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. He says we are that house. But he says if we hold the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope to the end. He said, you are the house of God. You are the family of God. But it's if. And we have to be here at this physical feast and every physical feast after that. And we have to be here in physically and in spirit, knowing and developing and growing to the point where we understand we will be a part of that spiritual. But he says, you have to be here and you have to hold fast. As the household of God, we are keeping that feast together, something that we share. And of course, we take memories back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and we remember various things that happened throughout the years. And as Mr. Franks pointed out, sometimes there's feasts that are very memorable and was the best feast ever, and then that gets exceeded in other years by being the best feast. But we come together and we're keeping that feast together and learning how to keep that feast now. And we'll continue to develop those relationships and that bond. The verse goes on as it described to us in teaching the generations. And it says, not only to them, but we also teach it to their children and multiple children. And so God was instructing, as we read, the generation after generation of families, and teaching them as they develop and grow. And we can see that now in this lifetime. We can see the generations and how they come around and then they go through the process of repentance and conversion and they too become a part of that family. That's going to continue through the millennium and that's going to continue in the great white throne judgment as God begins to open the minds of individuals and allow His Spirit to be in them. Our children have a role in the millennium as well. Those who are developing and changing now, those who are going through the process of learning about the feast and understanding what God's plan is, will be teaching and helping in the world tomorrow. But God was instructing them in generations to carry it on, one generation after another. I'm second generation Christian. My children are third. Although my grandmother informed me she was 95 when she died. Never part of the church, although she started. She was living with my mom at the time, she died, and was able to attend services, and she got the literature, and she really enjoyed what she had learned. But it was shortly before she died, she said, "Well, I don't think I've ever mentioned to you, but when I was young, my mom used to listen to Mr. Armstrong on the radio, and that she used to read some of this literature, but we just never did anything with it." And so we're talking going back, even for me, four or five generations, that God began to work with or to help. And again, we have fourth, fifth, sixth generation Christians here at the feast, keeping the feast together. And again, a part of that generation is we're teaching our children, but we're also being built together, and we build one another. We help one another through the processes. We help one another as family members would help other family members. But they're learning how and why we keep the feast. And it's important to teach our children why we're keeping the feast. In the process of physically, all the physical things that we do at the feast, and the food and the gifts and what we enjoy, we teach them, how does this tie in to the feast, and how does this tie in with other people? Because we just don't go off by ourselves on our single family and go out and experience things, and then, well, the kids didn't meet anybody, and we didn't meet anybody, but we were at the feast. There's something missing if we don't have those relationships. But God says that plan began at the beginning, and God created man to be a part of his family. And that's phase one, and through the last 6,000 years, there are very few that God gave his spirit to and says, with that spirit, you are of the household of God. So phase one is all of those that God has called and has given his spirit to since the time of Adam. And God says, you are already considered my children. I already call you my children, my household. Let's go back to Romans 8. I want to cover another part of Romans 8 that wasn't mentioned already, which is good. We went through our speakers meeting and we realized we're covering similar topics, but nobody's covering the same verses or in the same way. Romans chapter 8, which is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, especially working with individuals as they're counseling for baptism. But Romans 8, to me, is very, very encouraging, and Paul describes through chapter 6, 7, and 8 so much of the conversion process and what takes place. But in Romans 8, verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." Now, most translations, you'll see the spirit of adoption. And adoption, when we think of adoption now, we think of, oh, now you're going to be a part of our family as if you were one of the family. But what God is saying is a spirit of sonship, where he says, you are now my son. I have made you my full-fledged son. So he said, you've been given a spirit of sonship whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, which is a very close relationship, or as we would say, dad or daddy. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's not that someday we're going to be a part of his family. We will be part of his family spiritually. Physically, we are a part of his family now. It has often been referred to a child within the womb. Child's growing, and you don't say, someday this is going to be my child. No, you say, this is my child. You talk to it, you nurture it, you play music. And that becomes the time when he's born, physically born, but he was your child from the beginning. And so God says, if you have my spirit and you're already in that process of growing and developing and changing, he says, you are my child. You're a child of God. And so that family we're being built in continues to grow, continues to develop, and God continues to add to that family. There are events and experiences, as I mentioned, that bring God's people closer together, things that they share. And those shared relationships, and many of us, especially if you have been in the church for decades, which with the show of hands we had on opening night, there are many who have been here 40, 50, 60 years or more. But there's events that bring us together. To be with individuals through their baptism. As a pastor, I have the privilege of counseling with individuals and spending that one-on-one time with them. But as a family, we generally come together and enjoy watching the baptism, or once it's announced, we celebrate because it is another individual as a part of that family, or part of that body. To enjoy an engagement or announcement of a wedding. Rejoice over the birth of a child and see them begin to grow, or even the blessing of the children. Parents get so excited to have their children blessed. That's another experience within the church. With me, when I was young, and this was in Phoenix, I remember the blessing of the children because we came into the church when I was 4, and I've mentioned this in my local area. When they came or started doing the blessing of the children, what they did is just had the parents stand where they were, and 4 elders, a pastor and 3 other elders, or assistant pastor and 2 other elders, were going around wherever the parents were, and they were laying hands on the child's head and asking a blessing. Being new to the church, I thought, I am not going to let them squeeze my head. And so when they came, I actually ran up the aisle. They caught me because I didn't want them squeezing my head. But I'm sure the church will probably, those who were there at that time may remember. I don't know if Mr. Rapp remembers that or not. But it is one of those times that as a church, you enjoy watching the blessing of the children. You enjoy watching that family continue to grow. And of course, asking God's blessing upon our children, which I am so thankful I had that blessing after that. Most of the time we do with our little boys, saying, I need my little boy to be blessed because I know he's going to get in trouble. But we enjoy that as a group of individuals. We enjoy that as a body, watching the blessing of the children. Iron sharpening iron in fellowship. To be able to dine together, and again, not just at the feast, but I'm talking all year long, in strengthening those relationships, in talking, fellowshipping, and learning how to weave one another together. It's the building of those relationships. Perilous or difficult times are taking place in the world. And as was our theme of the conference of elders this year, we are living in very perilous times. To be with someone going through sickness or affliction, those who have suffered through having COVID, being with them, difficult times and special times draw people together when they go through it together. And again, being able to maintain those relationships, to contact one another, to keep in touch with one another, to send cards for those who have requested prayers, or to contact them and let them know that you're praying for them. Again, if you've ever been on the receiving end of that, you realize what a difference it makes to the morale, to encouragement, to be able to help an individual. But we are living in very difficult times and perilous times, and we know that they are going to get worse. We know that the perilous times we live in are mild compared to what God says is going to take place in the future. That it'll be a time as never was before, and a time of great tribulation. And so in these perilous times we go through now, it's important that we learn how to manage the difficulties we're going through. I was thinking about that the other day when thinking about the last couple of years that we've been going through, how difficult it's been for some people, but it's only the beginning. Some, including myself, have already had COVID. It was mentioned that I direct a summer camp, and we were able to get through most of camp, and then at the end of camp, one of the campers came down with COVID and tested positive, and so we had to cancel the last day of camp. That was on Saturday morning. Parents came and picked up their children. And Sunday morning, started getting that pressure on the chest and having suffered through COVID. So now when I hear individuals, I have COVID now and I'm suffering through that, I'm right there with you. I know what you're going through, even though symptoms may be different. But to comfort them and say, you can get through this. Romans 8:16 tells us the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are those children of God. And again, we know that we're being built into that. The difficulties that people go through bring us together as family. So are we using those difficult times to draw close together as a family? Or has it caused us to be further apart? Sometimes people go through difficulties and it removes them from relationships or separates their relationship. And again, it's how we approach it. I don't mean just social distancing, but sometimes people remove themselves physically and sometimes they remove themselves emotionally from relationships with others. Has it caused the family of God to be apart in one mind or one body? The mask, the distancing, the vaccines, all of these are tools of something that's taking place, but how Satan uses those things to separate individuals. Are we letting those things affect us and affect our spiritual life and our spiritual family in the wrong way through those trials and afflictions and difficulties that we're going through? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, the physical body, the temporary body, he says, if it is destroyed, we have a building of God, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, we know that through the Spirit of God that is in us, that God is preserving something for the resurrection. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. As we get older, and decades after decades of being in the church, you realize the body becomes more decayed. The body begins to age. The body begins to change. And we long for that spiritual body fervently. We earnestly desire that spiritual body. But do we also earnestly desire the spiritual body of the family and household of God? Do we desire that in the same way? The body to which God has said, you are my family, I consider you my children now, and even though you don't know exactly what it's going to be like when you're changed to spirit, he said, this is your hope, this is the future. So we can't let the physical distractions change who you are. We're building character. We're building who we are as a part of that body and a part of that building and a part of that family. And you just can't start removing pieces of a building and have that building be stable. You need all of those pieces together. And so we're being built and fashioned in our character as individuals, but also a character as a body and as a family. Just as families develop and they say, we have family rules and family guidelines. I don't know how many times parents have said that to their children. As a family, this is the way we're going to do it. And that's exactly what God tells us in his description of our behaviors and those things that we need to do. He says, this is how I expect you to behave. And just as Paul said, this is how you conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So we develop as families, and we develop in the process of God working with us. And so in verse 1 it says, for we know that in this earthly house, this physical body is being destroyed, but there's a building from God and we're waiting for that physical change to a spirit being. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3. And in verse 1, there's many passages that talk about God building or God putting us together as a building, or you are God's field, you are God's building. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." He said, God loves us so much. He said, I want you to know how much I love you that I'm saying, you are my child. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Not someday we will be, but God says, you are the children of God. You're the household of God. And when God says you are to come to the feast, you and all your household, yes, physically he's talking about all your immediate family and those within your gates, but he's also talking about his family joining together to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We come together as his family. And it says it is not yet been revealed what we shall be, what it's going to be like when we're a spiritual family composed of spirit. But we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope of being changed and to be like God the Father, to be like the one who created us, to be a part of his family, it purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, we can't read that passage and think, well, yeah, but I'm going to do that by myself. I can do that myself. I don't need other people. We can't do it ourselves, and God didn't design it to be done by ourselves. He says, you're part of a body, you're part of that spirit, and he says, I want to blend you together, I want to build you into my family. That's not doing it by ourselves, but without the help of other family members. 1 John 5 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him and who begat also loves him who is begotten by him. So God says, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born of God. If you love him, you also love those who are begotten. Just as he commanded a new kind of love, I want you to begin to have towards one another, the kind of love that Jesus Christ had towards us. He said, if you love him, you'll love those who also love him and are begotten of him, the other children. By this we know that we love the children of God. It's interrelational. The families, the generations that God intended for the Feast of Tabernacles to take place is not just in our blood family, but he says you are to keep this generationally, and you're to keep it as an entire family because we're all children within his household. Part of developing this first phase is us learning to love one another, us learning to function as a family, and to have the same kind of love that that eternal family had before man was created, when it was the Father and the Word. And there was a love and a bond between them that was not going to be broken. And just as we heard, the love of Christ will not be removed from us. It's us that can remove ourselves. It's us that, if we don't contribute and we don't put forth the effort to develop and change and grow and appreciate what it means to be a child of God. So he says in verse 2, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. He said, you're here, you're keeping the commandment of keeping the feast, you're keeping the commandment of how to live your life and the conduct within the church. And again, part of developing this first phase is learning to love one another. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, or 18 rather. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That one Spirit, and the Spirit that's in each one of you, as it is in me, was the same Spirit that was in the apostles. It's the same Spirit that was in David when he said, don't take that Spirit from me. It's God's Spirit. So it says, through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. We may have come to the feast not knowing other individuals, but hopefully by the end of the feast, we have met a few more of the family members with whom we're going to share eternity. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. We're not strangers. We may have totally different backgrounds. We may have come from different places. Some may have never met. But he says you're not strangers because there's something that unites you. It's the Spirit of God. It's the same hope. We're all here for the same reason, to keep the feast, but also to fulfill our part in the plan of God and our part in the building. We have that same hope of the future, the same government that we live by and the values that we live by. We have the same destination and the same goal. We look forward to the millennial setting. We look forward to the great white throne judgment and the resurrection, second resurrection, with other individuals having the opportunity that we have today. It's the same hope, same goal, same direction. We're not strangers, even though we may not have met. But God gives us that opportunity through the feast. He has called us to be a family, and there's a special bond that starts when we receive that Spirit. We feel like we're included in something, and we are. Not just a local congregation, but you're included in the body of Christ. You're included in that family. Then we grow closer and closer together through unity, and we strengthen that bond. And if not, we should be, because it's a natural part of having that Spirit. It should be a part of us that desires to be with the brethren, desires to be with other people, because it brings people together, and that is by design. So we're told we're not strangers, but we're fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. Members of God's household, or members of God's family. Verse 20, it says, having been built on that foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being that chief cornerstone, something that we're all fashioned around, in whom the whole building, being fitly joined together, grows into the holy temple, in whom you also, being built together, are a dwelling place of God, or of God in the Spirit. So in that conversion process, we're led out of sin. We're reminded that life is temporary. Being at the feast and being in the hotel or the resort or wherever you may be staying is a reminder that we're in a temporary dwelling. But it should be a reminder throughout the feast, and the meaning of, as it was expressed to us, of keeping the Feast of the Booths is that we too are temporary. Our lives are temporary. But we look forward to a hope in the promise of the millennium, 1,000 years with the rule of Jesus Christ as that family continues to develop and grow. We will see continued growth of that family after the second resurrection. When it says the books will be open to them and they will have the opportunities and the things which you have. Now in this life, we have wonderful opportunities. We have the Word of God open to us. We have the Spirit of God available to us. And we have Satan, full of wrath and angrily attacking. We have a society that is far from God and difficult to live in a society that is making rules and guidelines and the morals of individuals. We weren't able to get rid of California, all the political unjust things that are going on, and it's still, the politics continue, not just there, but everywhere. But we see a political system of individuals, and all the billions of dollars, they say, goes into these political battles, but then homelessness is increasing, unemployment's increasing, highways are going bad. It's just, it's a wrong focus. So we live in a society that we have to fight all of those things. But in the future, when God opens their mind, Satan is going to be removed from the picture. And they will have the opportunity that you and I have now. But God has called you for a specific purpose, for preparing as the family now to teach the family later. And it should put a responsibility on us that we dedicate ourselves to that development. We dedicate ourselves to learning what our part is in that family. One of the most important and comforting things that God gives us is the family that we're a part of will never pass away. He says this is going to be a family that lasts for eternity. The Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day that we look forward to is a time when we, you and I here, will have immortal life in the family of God. We will be working and helping with the rest of humanity. And that should be something that we focus on and is exciting about. Not just, I'm looking forward to a time when the earth has changed and animals are nice and there's plenty of food. Those are the things that are going to be provided for those who are physical, although we will enjoy it as well. Our portion and our excitement should be that God will continue to develop that family through you and I. That we will be the teachers. We will be those who are helping work with the rest of humanity during the millennium. And that they will come to the point that you and I have today. Then there's phase two, where the millennium and the great white throne judgment. And it's a time when the rest of humanity will have what you and I are offered today and what those who have changed through the millennium will be experiencing, the blessing and opportunity to be part of that family. We're looking forward to the better resurrection, looking forward to that time when, as a child, we're ready to be changed to spirit, to be full-fledged spirit beings within the eternal family. But God says, I consider you my children now, and I want you to consider yourselves as one body and one family. And that's the way the feast was designed. You and your household. And when we understand through that spirit, God says, I'm talking about my household, and you're to be together as a part of that. The billions of individuals, through the course of God's plan, we will have our opportunity ourselves to be able to work with them in that second phase of the spiritual family. Now, as a physical family, we look forward to that family growing, especially with younger families. They have a child, and then they have a younger brother or sister, and then another child. It's exciting to see that family growing. And that's the point we will be at when we have melded together, fit together in that building that God is using and is going to open up into that second phase. Enjoy your family here at the feast. Enjoy the time that you can spend with your physical family, the closeness that you're able to build, keeping the feast together. But even more so, enjoy the spiritual family, the family that God has called us and built us into, as we focus on spending eternity together in the family of God.